Good morning. Our rainy day has turned into a sunny day. So it's good that we're able to be out and to be about serving the Lord. And I appreciate everyone who's come out, especially those of you who are visiting with us in your travels. We hope that you'll come back and visit us again at the next opportunity you're allowed. I want to talk this morning about something that it seems we don't talk about very much anymore. And if you've already gotten your outline, you know what it is. What is hell like? You know, a lot of times we don't want to talk about things that are negative. We don't want to talk about things that are disheartening. But it's necessary and for us to understand that hell is not something that was created by our mothers or our fathers to try to scare us into doing that which is right. It's not something that was created by God just as an idea that is to be presented but isn't really in existence. And so to set the stage for our study this morning, I'd like to begin reading in the book of Luke. There in the 16th chapter, and beginning in verse 19, we have what many have called the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And really, we don't know that it is a parable, that it wasn't something that truthfully happened. Because in all of the parables, Jesus pretty much says, this is likened to the kingdom of heaven. Or he spoke another parable unto them. But there in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, he said, now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, and but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. That's an interesting passage of Scripture. There are several things there that we could note, and really you could spend an entire series of lessons on this particular passage of Scripture, looking at many different things. And it's always interesting to me that when they both die, that Lazarus is carried off by angels, but the rich man just says he's taken off and buried. And Lazarus is taken up there to the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man is there in torments. And here, when we look at this text, we can see that two men lived and two men died. And their status is exactly reversed from the way that it was when they had been alive. The rich man upon earth became the beggar in hell. He became the one who was outside the gates that was begging for just a drop of water. And the poor man on earth became the rich man in paradise, where we can read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, where you store riches for yourself in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. And so perhaps Lazarus had a better understanding of where to lay up his riches than this rich man who was all concerned about the things of this world. The rich man, here he was clothed in fine linen and purple, and then he's in garments of fire. The poor man was attended by the dogs in his life, but in death he was attended by angels. The rich man fared sumptuously in his life, but he couldn't even get one drop of water when he got to hell. But the poor man, who had been begging and suffering evil on earth, was comforted in paradise. As mentioned, the subject of hell is not a very popular one. It's what you might call a downer lesson. You know, people want to be uplifted. They want to be made to feel good. And I'm all for positive lessons. But we need to remember that there is a negative side to eternity. There is something that is prepared for those that will not obey the gospel, that do not know God nor obey His commandments. Today, many preachers and denominations, and even, I believe, some in the Church of Christ that claim to be true gospel preachers, they don't seem to have a proper belief in hell, that it's not really real. By listening to some of the sermons preached, you can kind of get that idea. To many, hell is just a word that we use when we're in an angry fit. And for many today, if you watch your televisions, it doesn't even need to be a fit. It just comes up in regular language. And so as we begin looking at the subject this morning, let's begin, I think it's always good to begin by looking at a definition of terms. And so let's begin by looking at the meaning of hell. And what we find here in Luke chapter 16, it's from the Greek word Gehenna. And it's used 12 times in the New Testament. And each of these times, it is used by the Lord Himself. This is not some term that others came up with and tried to present, but this is a term that Jesus used to describe this Hades, this lake of fire. It was made up of two Hebrew words that signify the valley of Hinnom or Hinnon. And this was formerly a pleasant valley south of Jerusalem, one that was flowing with milk and honey, as we've been studying in our Bible lesson on Sunday mornings. But when idolatrous Israel was there, it devoted this valley to the worship of the idol Moloch. Now, Moloch was one of the idols of the people that the Israelites came in and took over the land. Instead of throwing away all of these things, they began to worship and follow after these. And when you look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, there in verse 3, we read of King Ahaz, one of the wicked kings. It says there in verse 3, "Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and burned his sons in fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel." Now this was part of the wickedness of the Amorites and the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Perizzites that had not yet been completed yet, that God was waiting to destroy them. And here the Israelites were coming in and they were following in this. And this idol that was given up to Molech was brass, in the form of a bull with his arms extended. And it was hollow and a fire was built within. And the Israelites would place their sons upon the arms. They would place them upon the idol's arms and sacrifice their children. And to muffle the cries of their sons, they would beat drums. And this was part of the idolatry that the Israelites were taking part in. And when the Jews had returned from captivity and they had been taught their lesson during their 70 years of captivity in Babylon and with the Medo-Persians, when they returned, they abhorred this valley. And they began to use it for all manner of trash. Dead animals, criminals that were not to be buried, they would take them and they would cast them into this valley, and to keep the stench down, they would have a fire going at all times, burning their trash and the bodies. And since the fires were always needed to consume the dead bodies, that the air might not become tainted by the putrefaction, it came to pass that the place was called Gehenna of fire. And here Jesus needed an illustration to convey the awful punishment of hell. And He referred the Israelites back to this valley that they had been using for so long as a trash pit, as a burial place for those who did not deserve a burial, and the constant fire that was going on. And so He likened it, this Hades, to the Gehenna of fire, or hellfire. Now we also need to understand a little bit more about hell. And the first thing we want to note is that hell is eternal. Contrary to popular belief, contrary to popular teaching, it's not temporary. It's not a place where you'll eventually burn up and then you don't suffer it anymore. You remember in our Bible study this morning, we studied about the bush that was burning but was not consumed. Well, that's the idea here. It's a place of eternal flame.
And finite minds have a difficult time conceiving eternity. We don't really fully comprehend it because everything is on a time. And thankfully, I pay more attention to the minute hand than I do the hour hand. So the clock being an hour behind doesn't really affect me too much. If I paid attention to the hour hand, we'd still have an hour and 15 minutes that I could preach. And I might could get the whole sermon in this morning, but we're going to save it for this evening. But that's the idea here is, you know, everything, we're always going by clocks. We have alarms, we have clocks. Clocks are everywhere, aren't they? They're either on our wrists, they're on the wall, they're on our computers, they're on our telephones now, even our home phones have clocks on them. You can't go anywhere without some kind of a clock telling you, reminding you what time it is and what you need to be doing and things of that nature. But when we look at eternity, it's difficult for us to conceive. In Matthew chapter 25, let's look there in verse 46, it says, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now keep that in mind. Here you have eternal, and I believe the King James Version there reads everlasting punishment. Now you have that eternal punishment and eternal life. Now go on over to Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, there in verse 26, we see that term eternal again. It says, "But now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal," or I believe the King James Version has there, "everlasting God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith." And so we see there that you have eternal punishment and eternal life. And we like the idea of the eternal life. Yes, life with God throughout all eternity, forever and ever, amen. That's great. Let's have that. But note the same term is used there to describe the punishment. And once again, in Romans chapter 16, verse 26, we have the eternal or everlasting God. And you go over to Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 14, you read about the eternal Spirit. You see, we need to understand that the words everlasting and eternal are both from the Greek word that one. My Greek is not what I'd like it to be, so you can just look at it and figure it out yourself. But that's the idea. They're both using the same term to refer to eternity. And so there's no argument that can be made against the duration of hell that cannot also be made of heaven. If hell is temporary, if it lasts only 1,000 years, then heaven can only last for 1,000 years. Because the same term signifies them both. If hell is not eternal, then heaven is not eternal. If hell is on earth, then heaven is on earth as well. But some will argue, well, it's not fair to punish eternally one who disobeys God only for a few years. What if their sin is just but for a moment? Why should God punish them? Well, should God reward those who serve Him only a few years? If God is only going to punish those who have been evil for a small amount of time, then He should reward those who have been good only for a small amount of time for just a little while. But is that the way that God does it? Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, we have this parable of the householder who goes out, this landowner. It says, "He went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give to you.' And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day long?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.' When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day.' But he answered and said to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eyes envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first and the first last. Now the idea here is that the landowner goes out at early in the morning and he hires laborers and they go out there and they begin their work. And he goes out again at 9 and then again at lunchtime, then again about 3. And then finally he goes out again at 5 o'clock and says, you go out and work. And you can understand those who have been out there since about 6 o'clock in the morning. You can understand their anger when they get the same pay as those who have been out there for an hour, who have barely even broken a sweat because the day is cooling off at that point in time and it's a little bit more comfortable to work. And here they've only been out there for an hour. You see what God is going to give all of eternity to any who will obey Him faithfully to the end of their life. Whether that's just a couple of weeks. I baptized a fellow in a nursing home. He lived 2 weeks. Did he not earn his right to eternal life? Are we going to be there in heaven going, well, Lord, I served you for 60 years. I served you for 70 years. He was only faithful to you for 2 weeks. Should he only get 2 weeks of heaven? If that's the case, then all of us are going to be limited in the amount of time that we get to be in heaven. And I don't think we'd like the amount of time that we might get. And so here we see that, you know, the punishment, while it may not seem fitting to the crime, neither is the reward. And what about in our own justice system? How long does it take to commit murder? A couple of seconds. You take a gun, you shoot somebody, they're dead. Should we only punish them for a couple of seconds? Well, that's how long the crime took to commit. Therefore, you only have to spend a couple of seconds in jail. Is that punishment fit to the crime? We need to understand that God is just. His judgment will be just. And He has given all the opportunity to obey His gospel. And those that reject it will know what they're facing. But then some will ask, well, how long is eternity? We make the mistake of speaking of spending eternity or of throughout eternity. Folks, eternity can't be spent. You can't go throughout eternity. It's just not a possibility. You can go throughout the land of the United States of America. You can go from one end to the other. You can cover every inch of ground if you have the financial wherewithal and the time. You can spend all of your time here on earth doing whatever you desire. You can spend your time here, but you cannot spend that which is without any limits, without borders. You can spend a dollar, but you cannot spend eternity. Throughout suggests the idea of an ending. It has been suggested that compare eternity to bailing the Atlantic Ocean dry with just a thimble. And you're taking out one thimble of water every hour. In the length of time that it's taken you to empty out that water, eternity has just begun. Or an ant here upon earth carrying a grain of sand from here to the moon. And he makes that trip regularly. And when all of the earth here upon, all the sand here upon this earth has been carried over grain by grain, that's just the beginning of eternity. Hell would be tolerated if it lasted just a day, a week, or a year. We would endure a lot of hardships if we had a promise that they would end. Look at the example of Jacob when he endured the hardships of serving Laban for 7 years because it was something good on the other side. It seemed but for a little while because he knew what awaited him. He would have his wife that he desired. And if we knew that our time in hell was limited, that after we served our time in hell, we could have heaven, we could endure it. But hell would not be hell if we knew that at some point it would end. And so hell is eternal. We need to also understand that hell is a place of darkness. If you look in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, we're going to look at a few passages of Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." Pits of hell. Excuse me, cast them into hell, committed them to pits of darkness. If you go over just a couple of books, in the book of Jude, In the 13th verse there in Jude, we read that these false teachers are like wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. We were sitting at home Tuesday night, and I had forgotten that we had gotten a letter in the mail from the electric company that they were going to be doing some work on the lines, and they had said the power is going to be off from 10 to 11 o'clock. We were sitting there watching television, and Brooklyn and Austin were sitting back in Austin's room watching television, and all of a sudden the power goes out. And let me tell you, Brooklyn and Austin, in that utter darkness that was in Austin's room, because there was no light coming in from outside, it was pretty scary. We don't like to be in complete and total darkness, to where we can't see anything, we can't know what's around us. And that's the idea of what hell is like. Hell is a place of complete and total darkness. There is no light. In Matthew chapter 25, there in verse 30, it says, "Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You see, not merely is it darkness, but it's outer darkness. It's beyond the darkness of this world. It's something that is greater. This illustration perhaps is taken from the prisons of that day. Something that the Christians were going to come to know firsthand. That you had these dark, damp, filthy, rat-infested prisons, and it's so dark you don't see the rats until they're picking at your eyes. And so you're constantly afraid of any sound. That's the idea that you have here. You see, you're farthest removed from God, the source of light. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there beginning in verse 7, the Apostle Paul says that the Lord's going to return and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution, listen to this, to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You see, there's the great thing. The thing that should scare us the most. We're the farthest away from God that we can possibly be. You cannot get any further from God. Yes, sin separates us from the Lord here on earth, but we are just repentance and obedience away from being joined again to God. But when we reach the outer darkness of hell, that complete and total darkness, there is no chance of redemption. We are so far removed from God that there is nothing that can bring light to us. Our separation from God has been finalized in the fiery depths of hell, and nothing can return us to the presence of our Father. And since God is the Father of lights that we read of in James chapter 1, there in verse 17, anything so very far removed from Him would necessarily be in total darkness. In Mammoth Cave, I believe I've told you about this before, they have a chamber that they carry you down into, and it's so far away from the entrance, and you've got so many twists and turns, that when they cut off the man-made lights in there, it's utter darkness. You've been removed from the presence of the sun, and anything created by man to provide light has been turned off. That's about as dark as you can get in this world. And even that is nothing compared to the darkness that we will face with God. You see, darkness can be terrifying. And many have a great fear of darkness. That's why man likes fire, electricity. We like to have light. And one thing that we need to remember is that Jesus is the light. Jesus is the way to eternal salvation. And if we deny Jesus, and you might ask, well, how am I going to deny Jesus? I believe that He's the Son of God. If you don't obey His commandments, if you don't do the things that He tells you you must do, you are denying Jesus. And remember what we read there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there in verse 7. Jesus is going to come, and it's going to be great for those that are His children, those that have been watching and waiting for His return, that have prepared themselves, but in flaming fire, He's going to take vengeance on those that do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's what you're going to get. Eternity. forever in flaming fire. We're going to talk a little bit more about the pain and anguish of that eternal flame and all the suffering that there will be. But you know, just think, never seeing the sun, never seeing light again. You know, in Alaska, they go through large periods of time without the sun, and people go insane. They go crazy. Looking for the sun, waiting for the sun. The darkness drives them mad. And that's just over 6 months. Imagine eternity with no light. And we're going to talk about it. A lot of people might, well, there's flame. There's got to be fire. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. There's no light. More importantly, there's no God. There's nothing more wonderful than to walk in fellowship with God. To walk in the light. To allow His Word to guide you. That's why the psalmist wrote, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Because this world is darkness. This world is pulling further and further away from God. And we need to turn to the light of God. Are you here this morning? Have you obeyed the gospel? If you have not, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, when He returns, He will bring flaming fire in His vengeance upon you. It's not a pleasant thought, is it? But it's one that we can just brush off so easily, isn't it? Oh, well, that won't happen to me. I'll turn and I'll obey God later. Our brother presented a wonderful invitation Wednesday night. What if it was today? The apostles in the first century were constantly speaking of today as the day of salvation. The Lord is going to come soon. And at the close of the book of Revelation, we see, even now, Lord, come quickly. We shouldn't fear the day of judgment. We have the opportunity to be prepared. As the author of Hebrews says, today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts as they did in the days of the rebellion. As the Israelites, as we get further in the book of Exodus and look at other books that follow, we're going to see how they turned against God. They hardened their hearts just as Pharaoh did. Every day you delay, it becomes that much easier to put it off because you've hardened your heart. Allow the fires of hell to break through. Because that danger is imminent every day of our life. We don't know how long we will live, much less when the Lord is going to return. If you're here this morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel, save yourself from eternal destruction in hell by obeying His gospel this morning in humble obedience, repenting of your sins, being buried in baptism, having confessed your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and have the light of God giving you that hope of eternal life, and have that avenue of repentance for the rest of your life. If you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've returned to the world, that danger of hell is there for you as well. And if you need to return to the Lord, now's the time, as we stand and as we sing.